We would like to open your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 23, beginning at verse 1. Sarah lived to be 127 years old. She died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went to mourn for Sarah and to weep over her. Then Abraham rose from beside his dead wife and spoke to the Hittites. He said, "I am a foreigner and stranger among you. Sell me some property for a burial site here, so that I can bury my dead." The Hittites replied to Abraham, "Sir, listen to us. You are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will refuse you his tomb for burying your dead." Then Abraham rose and bowed down before the people of the land, the Hittites. He said to them, "If you are willing to let me bury my dead, then listen to me and intercede with Ephron, son of Zohar, on my behalf, so that he will sell me the cave at Machpelah, which belongs to him and is at the end of his field. Ask him to sell it to me for the full price as a burial site among you." Ephron the Hittite was sitting among his people, and he replied to Abraham in the hearing of all the Hittites who had come to the gate of his city. "No, my lord," he said, "listen to me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that it is in it. I give it to you in the presence of my people. Bury your dead." Again, Abraham bowed down before the people of the land, and he said to Ephron in their hearing, "Listen to me, if you will. I will pay the price of the field. Accept it from me so that I can bury my dead there." Ephron answered Abraham, "Listen to me, my lord. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. But what is that between you and me? Bury your dead." Abraham agreed to Ephron's terms and weighed out for him the price he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver, according to the weight current among the merchants. So Ephron's field in Machpelah near Mamre, both the field and the cave in it, and all the trees within the borders of the field, was legally made over to Abraham as his property in the presence of all the Hittites who had come to the gate of the city. Afterwards, Abraham buried his wife Sarah in the cave in the field of Machpelah near Mamre, which is at Hebron, in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave in it were legally made over to Abraham by the Hittites as a burial site.
So last night's celebration here in Keswick, last night in this tent ever, and we're going to celebrate with a funeral passage. Can't wait. It's going to be good. And hopefully by the end, you're going to be buzzing. But here's the thing, right, guys? I got half an hour to talk to you about eternity. So I'm going to pray right now, and I want you to pray with me that in this time we've got together, that God would speak to you, to me, to us. That this wouldn't be one of those kind of like, "Oh, we've got one more thing to get through before we can go home" kind of moments for those of you who don't actually want to be here, or you're shattered, or you're tired. Maybe some of you are here, you've heard a lot of God stuff this week, and you're thinking, "I'm still not convinced." Why don't you bust a cheeky little prayer in your heart right now and pray, "God, if you're real, prove it to me. If you're real, show me." I'd love that to happen. So should we just have a moment of prayer before we open God's word and get stuck into this passage? Let's just pray together. Lord, unless you speak to us this evening, these are just words. And I plead with you for the Holy Spirit's help tonight to take the truths that have been written by the Holy Spirit and to apply them to every single life as every single life has need. I'm grateful to you, Lord, that you know each life. You know each one that's here. You know their place of need. You know every hair on their head. You know the things you've put in them, the gifts you've put in them. You know the trials they've been through. You know the sufferings. You know the joys. You know all of us. And yet, Lord, tonight, I just plead with you that you would meet with us in this place, that we would encounter you in the pages of your word. And would you do an eternal work in our hearts tonight? That we would leave this place changed to give you more glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I grew up in Wales. It's hard to tell, isn't it? And there was a dude in my street called Old Bert. And Old Bert was a legit legend. I didn't really get to appreciate how cool Old Bert was until I got older. But Old Bert, every summer, he would do this thing. He would jump on his bike, a basic racer bike, and he would just disappear for like the entire summer, months. And rumor has it, all he would take with him was a spare pair of pants and a passport. And he would cycle to Spain and around Spain and then come back eventually. And I just love, as I've grown older, I just appreciate Old Bert so much. What a dude. Like, just, he jump on his bike, spare pair of pants, a passport, bam, I'm gone. Now, there might have been more to it than that, but that's how the myth has spread. And I want you to have Old Bert in your mind as I'm preaching tonight, as I open the words of the Bible. I want you to occasionally see this old guy riding across the stage on his bike, just, his spare pair of pants flapping out the back, and his passport in his back pocket. I want you to think about Old Bert, because I think he's got a lot to teach us in this passage. And, we're not going to spend loads of time really going through this text verse by verse, looking at one of the most elaborate property haggles in the Bible. What we're going to do is we're going to sharpen our focus on one verse and hopefully learn from it. And so last night, Amy shared with us a story about Isaac, the son of promise. He was born, and then there was that command for Abraham to sacrifice his son. It's a really difficult passage to engage with. Praise God. He did provide a ram, and so Isaac was spared. But here, just one chapter later, the very next chapter, Sarah dies. And it is a funeral passage. There's no getting away from that. And so when the guy said to me, these are your passages, Sodom and Gomorrah on Wednesday, and then Sarah pops her clogs on Friday, I'm like, I thought it was a practical joke, but it's not. But actually, as you dig into it, guys, let me tell you, this passage is epic. Like, seriously, if you think the Bible's boring, if you're one of those guys that think that the Old Testament is a bit weird, forget it, just stick with the New Testament, nah, you will understand the New Testament so much better if you stick with me right now, yeah? So, let's start. Sarah's died, she's aged 127. Obviously, it's tragic that she died, but that's a pretty good innings. That's 60 plus years with a bus pass, that's not too bad. And so she's 127 when she dies, and Abraham is gutted. He weeps, he cries, he mourns. But here's the crazy thing about Abraham, right? Listen to these words in verse 4. This is our main kind of verse we're going to have in mind here tonight. He goes and he speaks to the Hittites, and he says this. He says, "I am a sojourner and foreigner among you. Give me property among you for a burying place that I may bury my dead out of my sight." He's been in the promised land for 60 years and still owns no property. In fact, he describes himself in that promised land, in that land of promise, as a sojourner, as a foreigner, as a stranger. He basically says, I'm only passing through. Although I'm where God has promised me that this will be the promised land, I still don't really feel like I belong here, and I'm not staying here. In fact, a bit like Old Bert, Abraham has been traveling light. Abraham's kind of got the whole spare pair of pants and a passport thing going on. He said, I've got nothing. I'm a sojourner. I am a journey man. And it's interesting because you would have thought that the guy to whom the promise was given, he'd be well set up. I mean, consider his nephew that we met on Wednesday night, Lot. He got himself a pad. He got himself settled into a city. He got himself, well connected. He was doing his thing in Sodom. And yet Abraham stayed up in the mountains in a tent. He was traveling light. And so he describes himself as a sojourner, but not just Abraham was a sojourner. We find out later on that Isaac, in Genesis 26, verse 3, he says, God says, "Sojourn in this land, and I'll be with you, and I'll bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands, I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham, your father. So Isaac, your dad was a soldier and he traveled light. You travel light too. The promise is for you as well. And then Jacob at the end of Genesis in chapter 47, he says these words, the years of my sojourning are 130. He had a pretty good innings as well. And he was a sojourner. He was a traveler. He wasn't a man who was settled in the same way as we understand settled. We are sojourners. Abraham says, I'm a sojourner, my sons are sojourners. And this is a wonderful picture of what Christianity is actually meant to be about. It's interesting, even in the New Testament, we're told in Hebrews chapter 11, by faith, Abraham went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. How many of you guys can't wait to get out of your tent? It's like, straight, I can't wait to get out of my tent. Abraham done it for decades, and his son did it, and his grandson did it. They were sojourners, and that's what they're remembered for in Hebrews. Even King David, another one of the great saints of the Old Testament, in Psalm 39, he says, hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my cry, hold not your peace at my tears, for I am a sojourner with you, a guest, a stranger, like all my fathers. Peter addresses the church in 1 Peter chapter 1 as elect exiles, those who don't actually belong where they are. And my friends, we are called to live as sojourners too in this world. The Christian life is a life of sojourning. It's a life of embracing a promise, but not dwelling for just living for the here and now and all that is here, but knowing that there's something more, there's something better that is to come. What does it mean to be a stranger? What does it mean to be a sojourner? What does it mean to be a Christian? But what does it mean to be a stranger or a sojourner? It means I don't belong here, and I'm not staying here. Now, that doesn't mean we don't give a stuff about what's going on in the world. Like, this isn't a call to sort of like just everyone hide in a cave and forget what's going on in the world. Like, our world is pretty messed up. It's tempting sometimes. Can we just agree that actually I'd like to just live in a cave and forget about all the madness? I don't know about you guys, I've watched so much less news this week because I've been listening to good news. It's done my soul so much good. Thank you, Jesus. But you've got to go back, and I've got to go back, and we've got to go back to the same old world, same old brokenness. But it doesn't mean we have to forget where we live. In Jeremiah 29, verse 7, God exhorts those who are in exile in Babylon, the same kind of concept of not being where they want to be. He says, seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. There's nothing wrong with wanting to serve and to love and to invest in the cities and the towns and the villages where we live. That is right. That is good. That is godly. But here's the thing. Don't get too comfortable. 2 Timothy, Paul writes to Timothy, because that's why it's called 2 Timothy. just in case you wonder why it was called that. And it's a second letter as well. It's amazing how it works. He says, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus, but no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. He says, by all means, you know, live where you live, but just don't get too caught up in what everything else is getting caught up in. That's not the way that you're to live. Jesus puts it even more starkly, I think, in Matthew chapter 6, when he writes these words. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This helps us to understand why Abraham was happy to be an old man living in tents for all his days. Because his treasure wasn't the things of this world. He had a greater treasure, a treasure in heaven. And yet, if we're being honest with ourselves, friends, how many of us find that just the treasures of this world have a sneaky way of getting into our lives and grabbing us and controlling us? And wherever we're at with those treasures, that affects how we're doing. If I've got what I want, I'm happy. If I haven't got what I want in this life, I'm sad. If I get those likes on my Instagram page, I have an endorphin hit or whatever it's called. There's some word for it, some scientific thing. It means you're happy. But if you don't get those likes, I'm moving on because I don't want to sound scientific because I ain't. If you don't get those likes, maybe everyone hates me. It's rubbish in this world. Maybe you wanted that promotion. Yes, I got the promotion. I'm amazing. I'm sorted. I didn't get the promotion. I suck. I'm rubbish. Relationships, money, security, comfort, all these things that this world says, if you have this, then you'll be happy. If you have this, then you'll be content. And Jesus says, don't lay up treasures on earth. Like, I love riding my bicycle. I know it doesn't look like it. I'm working on it. But like, I do love riding my bicycle. I'm not as good as Bert. One day, my friends, one day. You'll hear reports of a Welsh guy that died somewhere in Spain with nothing but a spare pair of pants and a passport. But I'm not quite there yet. But part of the reason I'm just really sucking at cycling right now is people keep nicking my bikes. I'm on my third one this year. I live in inner city Cardiff and people like my bikes. And so I'm on bike number 3. Good job that, like, you know, people keep giving me bikes for free. Otherwise, I'd be in big trouble. But if my life was cycling, then my treasure is going to be getting, like you said, thieves break in and steal, as it says in the text. Abraham wasn't living for the things of this world. He had something better going on in his heart. And I want to ask you guys, what is the treasure of your heart right now? Who is the treasure of your life right now, of your heart right now? See, I've got two worlds I want you to consider alongside each other. Number one, world number one is old Bert. World number two is Belinda Carlisle. Remember her? Ooh, baby, do you know what that's worth? We'll make heaven a place on earth. She didn't sing it as good as me, but that was her song about making heaven a place. She wasn't well. She just couldn't bring it like I can. But but she was on about making heaven a place on earth. Let's have it all now. Let's do it all now. Let's get everything for us now. And that's just not the Abraham way. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, he writes, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles, there's our word again, sojourners, those who are not sticking, you know, banking all of their chips in this life, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. See, it's not just the possessions of this world that can arrest our hearts, it's also the passions of our soul, what we love, what we delight in. And Peter's like, don't live for that stuff. You're just a sojourner. You're just an exile. You don't belong here. There's something better to live for. And you young people especially, I'm buzzing at your year tonight. If this is a bit much for you, I apologize, but they had to put up with it on Wednesday as well. But like, I don't want you guys to live for the clutter and the rubbish that this world tells you need to be content, to be satisfied, to be fulfilled, and to be whole. There is more than what this world and the media and social media and your peers are telling you that there is to live for. And Abraham is a great example. He says, look, I'm just a sojourner. I'm not here to stay. My citizenship lies elsewhere. Can I ask you guys a question? What's clunkifying your life right now? What's weighing you down? What's holding you back? What are you carrying on your bicycle? You see Bert flying on with his pants and his passport. What are you trying to carry in your rucksack and on your back? Are you sweating? Are you groaning? Are you creaking? Because you're trying to carry the wrong stuff at the wrong time. We need to strip back, we need to travel light, and we need to get our perspective right. See, Hebrews 11 has got this amazing little passage which tells us that Abraham and Sarah and their descendants gladly acknowledged their status as strangers and sojourners. Listen to this in Hebrews chapter 11, starting at verse 9. It says, by faith, Abraham went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. See, the way to live in the here and now is to keep in mind the there and then, the better city which awaits us in the there and then. Did you catch the words in that text? That there was a better country, there was a better city, there was something more than what this world offers, something more than what's going on now. It's a spiritual reality, and Abraham had grabbed hold of that. He clung to that, and that's why he's commended for his faith. He received God's promise. He said, yes, I'm banking on that. I'm sticking to that. I'm not going to cash that in for something cheap and rubbish and substandard in this world. I'm living for that. I'm living for that place. And he got it. And Sarah got it. And his children got it. And his grandchildren got it. That's why they're heroes of faith. Sarah herself, who has just died, is counted as a hero of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. So that's why it's so sad that she had died. Someone else who was living in tents because they knew that there was something better to come. Now, for you guys who perhaps still don't get how this applies to us in 21st century, like Britain, like, what are you on about, die? This is like old school stuff. Like, Abraham was a long time ago. Like, that was before, you know, anyone had a mobile phone. Like, that was far away. That was like when, you know, that was like when he had vinyl records, wasn't it? So long ago. And the temptation would be to think that the promise was just for Abraham and for his family, right? Maybe the promise is just for them, or maybe it's just for the Jewish people. Maybe like we're kind of like sort of trying to, you know, gate crash the party a little bit. Like, I'm Welsh. What have I got to do with a promise to some dude over there in the Middle East? Like, have I got a reason to be excited about Abraham's tent and Abraham's promise and Abraham's example? Oh yeah. Like, I want to do something now. And if you guys aren't used to like to like getting stuck into the Bible, I want to help you to see that when you read the Bible through the lens of the gospel, the New Testament so helps us to make sense of the Old Testament. And the New Testament loses something if we don't have just the depth and the weight of the Old Testament. Can I read you just a couple of verses from Paul's letter to the Galatians that are going to help us to really understand why what God promised to Abraham and what Abraham was clinging to is good news for us today. Can I help you to see that? Is that all right? Thanks for responding. I was hoping that you were all still there. All right, Galatians. Yes, come on. Galatians chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 7. I'm going to just chop some chunks up for you so we don't read the whole thing, but just some key moments. Listen to this. This is Paul writing. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles, that's us, by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Jumping forward into verse 16. Now, the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say offsprings, plural, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. And are you ready for verse 29? Check this out. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. So if you have trusted Jesus Christ, if you have said, take me as I am, Lord, I am broken, I am unworthy, I am sinful, but I am yours. I turn to you for salvation. I turn to you for grace, for hope, for mercy. Save me, adopt me, have me, please. If you'll take me, and he has responded with a huge resounding, yes, I will. If you've trusted Christ, read that verse again and just embrace it. If you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. The most important thing that anyone here tonight or this week can have the correct answer to is, are you Christ's? Has he saved you? Are you his? If you are, then all this epic stuff that we're going to look at in a minute that was coming to Abraham, that meant that Abraham was willing to travel light, it applies to you just as much as it applies to him. How do you become Christ's? Well, Paul graciously carries on in Galatians chapter 4. Listen to these verses, just in the very next chapter, verses 4 to 7. This is how you become Christ's. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Those are amazing verses, aren't they? Now, I know some of you might be thinking, why is it only sons and not daughters? I do get that a lot when I read this. It's one of my favorite passages. I just want to say this. The sonship thing has to do with inheritance, which we're going to get to in a minute. But if you think that it's bad that you ladies get called a son, I'm going to be the bride of Christ for eternity. So if I've got to wear a dress, you've got to roll with it, all right? So let's just put that there. But the inheritance is to the sons, and that's why it matters that we're sons. So, wow. If we've received Christ, if we've been redeemed by the one who came and lived just like Abraham did, stripped back, homeless, didn't have a load of wealth, didn't have a load of influence, but lived for one goal and one goal only, set his face like a flint to Jerusalem to die on a cross, to perish for your sins and my sins, to rise again. Why? So he could redeem us and give us this amazing inheritance that we're going to come to in a minute. That's what he came to do. That is what Christ has achieved for us. And if we're in Christ, then we are sons of God and heirs, or as Ray's been teaching us in the mornings, co-heirs with Christ, which is just an incredible promise that what Jesus gets, we share. Do you feel like you deserve that right now? That what Christ deserves, we get to share in as co-heirs with him. The question is, an heir to what? Because like, heir sounds great, doesn't it? I mean, I used to have some. I'm only joking. It's a Welsh joke. Had an haircut. No, never mind. Okay. So what is it that we are heirs to? What's this heir thing all about? I'm really glad you asked that. We're going to go back to our verse in verse 4, where Abraham presents himself to these Hittites in order to ask them for a burial plot for his wife. Are you ready for this? When I got my handle on this, I was buzzing. So hope you're buzzing too. If not, just watch me buzz, all right? He says, I'm a sojourner and a foreigner among you. Give me property among you for a burying place that I may bury my dead out of my sight. What's the significance of that burying place? Well, the significance is the word place. Because the word place in Hebrew means inheritance. Give me a place of inheritance. Give me a place of inheritance for me and for my family and for my offspring. The offspring being Christ and the offspring being Christ's. In Genesis 17, verse 18, God had said to Abraham, he said, I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. That's the same word. The Hebrew word is ahuza. I'm only saying it once because I know I said it wrong. And it's not my fault, but that's what it is. And it means I'm giving you an internal inheritance. Abraham, that plot is going to be an internal, eternal inheritance. So when Abraham goes and asks for that cave, he's cashing in on God's promise. He says, God, I'm holding on to what you promised me. This is where it's going to be. This is my way of saying that while I'm still alive, I'm still sojourning. Sarah, my wife, has gone to rest. I'm going to lay her to rest. And by doing so, I'm going to make a statement that me and my family are down with your promises. This is the path that we're on. This is the promise that we're clinging to. Sarah died under that promise. I'm going to die under that promise. You know, Isaac was buried there. Leah was buried there. Jacob was buried there. Rachel was buried there. Joseph eventually had his bones dragged over there. The family were buried there because it was an inheritance. And as God's beloved children, if you are in Christ, you are heirs of an inheritance too. Can I share to you about your inheritance in Christ? In 1 Peter chapter 1, listen to the beautiful truths about your inheritance in Christ. Verse 3 of 1 Peter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. That's our word from Wednesday, isn't it? He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice. Are you rejoicing? I hope you are. But in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You can get lost in that passage, but that is our inheritance, ours through Abraham, won by Christ on the cross through his blood and kept in heaven for us. My friends, if you're in Christ, your promised inheritance is safer than my bicycle. Your promised inheritance is safer than your bank balance. Your promised inheritance is safer than your marriage or your relationship. Your promised inheritance is safer than your health. Your promised inheritance is being kept in heaven for you and for me and for us. And this is the amazing thing. It's not something that we're going to get like beam me up Scottied when we die. You know, we're going to go up to heaven. That's not what's going to happen. Do you know what? Do you know how you're going to lay hold of your inheritance? Whether it's when you die of natural causes and you are raised to see Christ, or whether Christ comes, you know, before we've even left the EU. Who knows what's going to happen? But like, however it's going to come about, however it's going to come about, do you know how you get your hands on that inheritance? You haven't got to climb the stairway to heaven with Led Zeppelin to get there. Nah, heaven comes down. It's called the second coming of Christ. Jesus came to earn it, and now he's going to come and give it and dish it out to his children, to his beloved sons and daughters, to his family. And we don't deserve it, but that's how it's going to come. I'm very close to the end of my sermon, so I want to ask you guys to do something for me as I get towards the end of my sermon. I want you to get some perspective. This world is mad. There is so many things that could stress us out. There are so many things that could distract us from Christ. So many things that could break our hearts. So many things that could deflate us and we'll never feel like we'll be built up again. So many things that could crush us. So many questions that we don't have answers to. So much pain that we don't feel that we can hear any more of these stories. So much just carnage. So much wickedness. So much sin. So much trouble. So much fear. So much hopelessness, so much joylessness, whether it's politics or your finance or your relationship or your health or that bank statement, whatever it is, if you're in Christ, can I urge you to listen to the beautiful words that we've been given in the book of Revelation about that day when heaven comes down to earth and everything is made right, when we are going to be with him again, when it's all going to make sense. Can you just take some time and against the bleak backdrop of the here and now, will you just revel with me in the there and then? Because this is what I want you guys to take. The fact that this world is not all there is, but there is so much more to come. Let me read these words to you. It's quite a long passage. I've gone over my time, but once I've started, they can't stop me. Not long over, don't worry. Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place," literally the tent or the tabernacle of God, "is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Hallelujah. And he, that's not in the text, but I'm just buzzing. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I'm making all things new. Also he said, write this down. These words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, come, I'll show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear and crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Remember how we heard that Abraham was living for the city whose builder and maker was God? Well, this is how it looks. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies four square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia, its length and width and height are all equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And I only knew what three of them ones were. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter into it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. My friends, I can't wait for that day when there's no more terrorism, there's no more sickness, there's no more fear, there's no more bullying in school, there's no more pedophilia, there's no more anger, there's no more fighting, there's no more divorce, there's no more drug addiction, alcohol, fighting, that I haven't got to drive home and see people unconscious in my street because they took substances because they couldn't cope with life. There's no more bank crashes, no more corrupt politicians, no more fearing the doctor's report, no more fearing the bank statement landing on the doormat. I just can't wait for that day when that is our reality. That is our beautiful city. Truth is, we can live simple, humble, faithful lives as strangers and sojourners in the here and now, if we are thoroughly, utterly persuaded that a beautiful, hope-filled, glorious future awaits us in the there and then. Are you living for the here and now, or are you living for the there and then? Where is your hope? Where is your confidence? Where is your faith? Almost there. I want to share with you a quote from another of my heroes, not old Bert, but a little mouse. One of the best things I've done in the last year or so is when I've been driving my daughter to school, she's been sharing with me her some of her favorite books, the Chronicles of Narnia. And I thought there's only one about a lion, a witch, and a wardrobe, but there's more. And so I got to meet some other characters. And in The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, there's this epic little mouse called Reaper Cheep. He's this little, plucky, courageous, weaponized mouse. And he loves his king, his lion, and he lives to get to the lion's land, to Aslan's country. And there's this amazing quote in the Voyage of the Dawn Treader when he basically says, this is what my life is about. It's going to come on the screen now. I want to read it to you. He says this. He says, my plans, my own plans are made. While I can, I sail east in the Dawn Treader. When she fails me, I paddle east in my coracle. When she sinks, I shall swim east with my four paws. And when I can swim no longer, if I have not reached Aslan's country or shot over the edge of the world into some vast cataract, I shall sink with my nose to the sunrise. Love that mouse. I love that thought that, my friends, there is a destination worth getting to that is better than what this world offers. I plead with you as you leave this place. Yes, live in the here and now and put your faith into practice, but do not make your treasure here. Live for your treasure there. Live for the there and then. No one can take that from you. No one can rob that. No one can destroy that. No one can distort that. Nothing in all heaven or earth is able to take your rightful inheritance from you if you are in Christ. Is your name in that book? Celebrate. Live for him. Live for the King. For his glory. Amen.